on this, and we're going to have an overview of this and some thoughts, some of its rapid fire, not a lot of in-depth because it's Family Fellowship Night, so we'll cover at least one verse by the grace of God, and we'll go from there. So just want to mention that as well as we think of starting here tonight. Very good. Well, let's see if I've got my pen working here. It works. Very good. Let's pray quickly, and let's look at Habakkuk here. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight. We commit to you our study in Habakkuk. Father, I've never studied this book, and even as one reads it the first time, they just go like, wow, what's going on here? This is almost baffling. So we trust again, Father, that we could make some heads and tails out of this and that we could discern what Habakkuk saw and what burdened his soul. And we thank you again, Father, that this message is applicable to us today, even though it was written in the end of the 7th century B.C. We thank you for your grace now in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Habakkuk, trusting God in tough times is what we need to understand, and we need to note about this. That's not the title of tonight's message. The title is Finding Certainty in Uncertain Times. And we certainly live in uncertain times. Perhaps that's true of you, and I know it's true of me. We don't always know what's going to happen tomorrow. But this is, what a little book Habakkuk, or what is the little book of Habakkuk really all about? And not every, all this is on your handout, so you can just follow along by the grace of God. Well, it's again, finding certainty in uncertain times. We live in these uncertain times, and God wants us to understand. He wants us to know about the certainty of knowing Christ and walking in faith with Him. The name Habakkuk means to embrace, to embrace. And I was thinking about that and how that applied to this. And perhaps, as God's prophet, he was to embrace what God was about to do with the nation of Judah and what was going to happen there in light of those things with the nation of Judah. So there is an introductory page if you have a Scofield Bible on the left, and there the theme is from doubt to faith, and that's true, what's going to be in this book. But again, finding certainty in uncertain times is an appropriate title, as are many other titles, as you will see here. So we're going to think about this, and we're going to begin tonight by looking at the burden the prophet Habakkuk saw, and hopefully 1 through 4, but maybe just verse 1 here, but we will read a number of verses here in the book as we try to figure this out. So 1:1 states, again, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. He was a prophet of God. God showed him some vision, and this was a burden to him. So as I think of that, it seems that Habakkuk, God's prophet at this time, saw something that burdened him, and it burdened him heavily. So what does this word burden really mean? So I put this on your handout as well. It's the Hebrew word, masah, and it means something lifted up. It means a load to be lifted up, a heavy weight or burden to carry, or to, that someone carries here. Habakkuk saw something in his day that burdened him heavily and put a burden on his heart. The northern kingdom of Israel had been overrun by the Assyrians about 150 years earlier than this time. God had allowed this because of spiritual decline and apostasy of those 10 tribes in the north. If you remember, the nation was split. I'll go over that here in just a minute. The northern 10 tribes did not have one godly king to lead them, so they had gone apostate. They had gone down the tube. And because of that, God judged them according to the promise of Deuteronomy that if you don't walk with me, if you don't follow my ways and you go your own way, I'm going to judge you. And that's exactly what he did. And he brought the Assyrians down on them and took them away. Godly leadership, friends, is always very, very important. The kingdom of Judah had a few godly men. As we think again of in the south was the nation of Judah. And this is taken out of 2 Chronicles. So as we think of all of these kings here in the south, you know, there was four kings who were outstanding: Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah all led a revival in Judah in the south at different times after they had split. There were four kings who were good kings. Asa was good, Amaziah was good, Uzziah and Jotham was good. But then there was all these evil kings. Again, these kings weren't worth a plug nickel, and we're concerned about Jehoiakim here. He is Josiah's son. Joahaz was his son. He served right after Josiah, but just shortly, just a few months. And then he was replaced by Jehoiakim. And this is the guy that we're thinking about and we're thinking about when Habakkuk is serving here. Okay? So, again, there was a few great standout kings in the south, and this is why they lasted another 150 years. God was tolerant of them. They walked with him different times, different kings. Again, this guy Josiah led a revival. This was the last good king before they went completely down the tube. But again, as we think of Jehoiakim, we think of Josiah, and we think of what was happening in Habakkuk teaching here, Habakkuk now sees Judah with her back against the wall facing Babylonian oppression and eventual captivity, as we'll see in this book. And this was a perplexing time, and Habakkuk saw trouble, and it burdened him heavily. So if you've read this book already, and maybe you read it through knowing we were going to teach it, and you wondered, boy, this is difficult. What does this all mean, and what is this all saying? We're going to see a lot of good things, I think, from this book. But let me ask you, have you ever been perplexed about things that are happening in your life and not knowing what to do? And that's kind of what Habakkuk is happening to him here. Perhaps you prayed to God, as Habakkuk did here, about some situation that burdened you, but there was no answer from God, and you thought that God is silent at this time. He's not speaking. No answer at all. As we open the book of Habakkuk, the nation of Judah is facing perilous, difficult times, and the prophet is deeply perplexed with all that he saw. And this isn't the only time God's people have faced perilous times and difficult times. The Apostle Paul mentions this as well in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is in the early church. He says, but know this, that in the last days, again, what are we seeing here? He says, perilous times will come. There's difficulty here. For men will be lovers of themselves. Notice these description. Lovers of self. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. We see that all over the place. Brutal, and this is what's going to be true of these Babylonians, and they're a brutal bunch, okay? They are despisers of good, they are traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, you know, they do acknowledge God sometimes, and oftentimes they're their own God, but they deny its power. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to turn away from these kind of men. And this is what was happening in the early church, again, perilous times. This was a warning given to that early church, and it should be a warning to us in our day as well. We live in the greatest nation the world has ever seen, yet we as Christians oftentimes sense that things could turn bad for our nation at any moment. The economy right now seems to be good, yet the nation is so very divided politically, culturally, and socially that it's kind of scary what's happening. We are the freest nation in the world, and yet we are perplexed and worried because the freedom we enjoy and the nation we love seems to be changing before our eyes and not changing for the better. People from all over the world are trying to migrate to within our shores so as to partake and enjoy the American dream. Yet when they get here, so often they want everything changed to meet their customs, their way of life, instead of adapting to our way of life. And this is frightening. So what was previously fundamental in America is no longer true. Everything seems to be upside down. Wrong is now right. Evil is now good, or normal, we could say, so often. Thus, there is a tension in America today that there wasn't in years gone by. Have you sensed that at all, friends, in your thoughts, in your thinking? We live today in, again, perilous times. Perilous times will come. Many of the characteristics noted in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, are true of the people of our nation today. And this is perhaps what the prophet Habakkuk felt in verse 1 of this short prophecy. We note right away that Habakkuk saw something in Judah that burdened him and burdened him heavily. What had happened to bring the nation of Israel to such a low point that it burdened the prophet Habakkuk to the point of perplexity and uncertainty. So as we think of all that, again, I thought I'd mention about the context of Habakkuk, because we have to put this in a context so that we can understand what's going on and what's happening here. As we think about the nation of Israel, let's just go back in our minds a minute. If you recall, God had chosen the nation of Israel as His people for the world. He chose them for great things. He chose them to be His chosen nation to the world, to record and guard the Word of God, to be a light to the Gentiles around them, and to bring the promised Messiah into the world. With all this going for them, what had happened to this particular nation at that time? How did this demise of Israel come about? Well, we're reminded in Luke 12:48 again, to whom much is given, and much was given to the nation of Israel, from him much will be required. And when we don't step up to what's been given to us and honor God with what's been given to us, God will require from us just retribution perhaps, or discipline. At least, no doubt, that would be true. Now, after God destroyed an evil world with a worldwide flood, God chose one man, and that man was Abraham, okay? And He chose him. He lived in here, in Ur of the Chaldees here, over here, in Babylon, in that particular area. And God called him from here, and this green area is the Fertile Crescent of the time, and the Fertile Crescent meant that's where the water was. That's where things could grow. So that's where the people had to live. To go across to this Arabian desert here was almost suicide for anyone. So in those days, you had to live along the Tigris-Euphrates River, or in the rivers that flowed here into the ocean, or in Egypt next to the Nile River, or you just couldn't survive. That's where people had to live, and that's where people congregated. So God called Abram here out of Ur of the Chaldees, and He brought him up to Haran here, and He promised him that if he came down to this promised land that he had to look forward to, that God would promise him a number of great things in life. He'd make a great nation out of you, God told him. And He also said to him, through you all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that was a reference again to the cross of Christ, that Jesus, a descendant of Abram, would come into the world. And on that cross, He would die for our sins, paying for our sins once and for all, so that all could be saved. And He didn't just die for Israel. He came to be their king, but He offered Himself for the whole world. For God so loved the whole world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why if God has given you, much has been given you, God will require much from you in light of the fact if you're saved by the grace of God. But Abraham had no offspring, and his wife was barren. Yet God had promised him descendants as numerous as the sand which is on the seashore. Abraham finally had a child through his wife's handmaid, but this was not the promised child. This child was a child of his doing, what he and his wife devised, so that they could have a child, and God had promised them that all along. So God waited until Abraham was physically too old to have children in his own strength. Then miraculously, God gave him the ability to have the son He promised, Isaac. And God told him, in Isaac, your seed will be called. Well, you know, Isaac grew up and he had to go back again up by Haran here into where Abraham's family was. And he got a wife there. Her name was Rebekah. And they had Esau and Jacob, twin sons. And there were two nations. Esau, the firstborn, sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage. Then Jacob, he was the deceiver, see? He was the stinker. He was secondborn, but he was the one that the seed would go through, deceived his own father Isaac into blessing him with a coveted family blessing. Eventually, Jacob admits to God, he wrestles with God, and God blesses him and changes Jacob's name to Israel. So he is, again, his name is changed to Israel. Eventually, that whole family, because of a famine, winds up down here in Egypt, in Goshen. And again, God had sent the youngest son there, Joseph, there in advance, elevated him to second in command there. And again, the nation of Israel, I think 72 people went down into Egypt and 2 million came out. So 430 years later, God used Moses to bring them back where? To bring them back to this promised land. He got to the edge, and Because Moses struck the rock twice, God says, you're not going in. Joshua is going to take the people in. So Joshua took the people in, and they conquered the land. They divided the land into 12 units. And again, they were Jacob's, Israel's 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And that's, so this is just again a review of the history of Israel and how this all came about. After Joshua's time, there were judges that ruled Israel. Now, in Judges, there was a cycle of sin in Judges again. Israel would serve the Lord for a certain time, and this really parallels our Christian life. So often for believers, you know, we serve the Lord for a period of time, we fall into some kind of sin or idolatry, we go and serve our own self. Israel becomes enslaved, and we are enslaved to our sin nature, and to the things of this world. Israel cries out to the God for deliverance. God raises up a judge, and that's what Judges is all about. And then Israel was delivered by that judge, and oftentimes these judges were local judges, not for the whole nation, but maybe for a tribe or for a region. This took place, and again, the nation would fall back into this cycle so that, you know, this cycle repeated itself over and over and over again. It sounds like our Christian life sometimes. We just get into a rut. Self is our biggest problem. We serve, we make supplication, God provides some type of salvation for us to get out of that ditch, and then there's a time of silence, and then it starts right over again, the Christian life. So the judges, this is what, if you ever read the book of Judges, they were in this cycle of sin and servitude in Judges over and over and over again. But through all this, Samuel emerges as Israel's last judge and first prophet. He anoints Israel's first king, tall, dark, and handsome Saul, as king over the nation. But Saul's self-will caused God to reject him shortly as king. And God said he would find a man after his own heart. And he was replaced by David, Israel's greatest king. So we think of now, we've come here to Saul, and we're seeing him here in this particular time. And then David here is second, and then Solomon is third. And when Solomon came to power, he married all these foreign wives. They eventually turned his head. And again, during David's time, the nation was at its zenith. And when Solomon began, he had all this wisdom God had given him. But because of these wives over a period of time, again, the nation of Israel began this downward slide again back into sin. It eventually erupted into civil war and divided the nation. To Israel was the northern kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, and they were called Israel because that was the majority of the nation. But in the south, the nation of Judah was the southern kingdom, and Judah and one other tribe, I believe it might have been Benjamin, there. And then in 722, they were scattered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down and crushed this northern kingdom because there was no godly kings up north. Godly leadership is very, very important. So we're going to see that there's going to be a Babylonian exile here at about 606. Here it's going to begin, and it's going to begin against the nation of Judah in the southern kingdom. And Jehoiakim is going to be the king at this particular time. So I just wanted to show this to you, get everybody up to speed on where we're at. The nation has been divided. The northern kingdom has already been taken captive. They've been scattered to the north by the nation of Assyria. Assyria was a powerful nation in the world, as well as Egypt was before Babylon came on the scene. They were eventually put down by the Babylonian nation here. So again, these are some things that we need to see. So we see what happened within the nation, but what has happened on the world scene at this particular time? Well, Egypt is still a world power at this time under Pharaoh Necho. And Assyria, they have dominated the world scene for some time. Josiah was the last good king in Israel, and Josiah dies with a battle against Egypt at Megiddo. So Egypt is now the ruling power over Judah at this particular time when this book comes on the scene. Josiah was killed in that battle, and after Josiah's death, the nation nosedives spiritually, socially, politically. They go downhill. The Assyrian Empire has been just recently defeated here by Nabopolassar. That would be Nebuchadnezzar's father. And then he died. And Nebuchadnezzar took over the Chaldean nation. And again, Babylon now is coming to power. Now, Daniel is going to be exiled in this Babylonian exile, and he's going to have this vision of four Gentile kingdoms that are going to rule the world from Daniel's time on. So before that, Assyria was a world power, Egypt was a world power, but in Daniel, Daniel sees these four kingdoms, okay? It's Babylonia, it's the Medes and the Persians, it's Alexander the Great, and then it's Rome. But that's another story. We're not going there tonight, okay? So, Pharaoh Necho then appoints Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, as his vassal king in Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar's army then defeats Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish and chases Egypt back to Egypt and then sets his sights on lowly Judah. He marches into Jerusalem and carries off thousands of Judea's brightest and best young men and takes them back to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends are carted off on this first export. Okay? So we want to think about now what's happening here as quickly as we can. And I'm just going to go through these rather rapidly so that you can kind of get some things down and you can then read this book more on your own by understanding more what's going on here. What's happening in the book of Habakkuk? Well, first of all, Habakkuk sees injustice and corruption within the nation, and God is doing nothing to judge it. Let's see that in verses 2 through 4. O God, how long shall I cry and you not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. And he's seeing this right within the nation of Judah. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law, it's just powerless. It's not doing anything. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. I mean, there's righteous people still in Judah. A few, a remnant. See? And he sees the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. There's nothing right in this nation. And he's crying out to God and he says, God, you're not doing anything to judge this. And he's perplexed about this whole thing. This baffles Habakkuk. Why isn't God dealing with his own people? Well, as God's prophet to Judah, Habakkuk wisely turns to God in prayer. He cries out, verse 2 says, okay? How long shall I cry? And you will not hear. He cries out to God. He prays to God about this very thing. Third thing we want to note here is that the Lord replies that he is raising up a nation, and this nation is going to be Babylon, that he will use to chasten his own people. Look at verse 5. God's answer, the Lord's answer, it says right above that, look among the nations, and this would include Judah, and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days in which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, a bitter and nasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. I mean, he's painting a picture here to Habakkuk. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come, why? For violence. They're a vile nation. They're brutal. Their faces are set like the east wind, and they gather captives like the sand. They scoff at all the kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds against those walled cities, and they seize them. They get in there, take them. Then his mind changes and he transgresses and he commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. Okay? So, well, this answer, the answer that God gave here about raising up a nation that he will use to chasten his own people, that burdened Habakkuk. He's going, what? You're raising up this godless, terrible nation to chasten us? Okay? And that's exactly what he had done. So, if we think of that, let's read verses 12 and 13. Another question, Habakkuk, in his perplexity. How can God use wicked Babylon? Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why would you use this nation, see? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a righteous person, a person more righteous than he. And that was his thought here. He just couldn't believe it. So Habakkuk is perplexed as to how God can use a more wicked nation than his own chosen people to bring this judgment upon his people. Well, the truth is that God does what he does. He doesn't have to ask our permission. He's sovereign God. So these thoughts here are just kind of giving you an oversight, an overview of what this passage of this book here is really all about. So we could go here now to chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just jump ahead there. And here, again now, Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. He's waiting for an answer to kind of this last statement. He's perplexed as to how God can use a more wicked nation than his own chosen people to do what he's about to do. What would that be? To chasten his own people. You know, chastening sounds bad, but thousands of Judeans are going to die before this is all over. Thousands are going to be transported to Babylon. Most of those people will not come back. Their maybe children will come back again after 70 years, but because they're going to be there for 70 years. So God tells him that he will deal with the Babylonians justly as well. And that's found in 2:2 through verse 20. We're not going to look at that in any detail here tonight, but I want you to know that's what that second section of the book is really all about. Fifth point. In the meantime, here's what I expect from my righteous remnant. What's that? The just shall live by his faith. And that's the key verse of this book in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Look there. Two types of people. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Again, faith is a principle that's transdispensational. I mean, without faith, we cannot please God. So he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This term, the just shall live by faith, is found three times in the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. We're not going to look at those tonight, but we will look at those in the future. Each has an emphasis of its own. We got to keep moving here. We're going to get done tonight, okay? Sixth point, in chapter 3, we see Habakkuk praising God for his wisdom in dealing with this situation, because he's gone from crying out to God and saying, how can you do this, to actually in chapter 3, after he tells them what he's going to do to the Babylonians in chapter 2, and he now is praising God, and I don't have any verses here to show you that, but you can read this on your own, and you can begin to see how this is fitting together more and more in your thinking. So, in light of this, the purpose of the book, what is the purpose of the book? The purpose of the book was to vindicate the justice of God so God's people would have hope in light of a difficult situation, encouragement in light of being invaded by the Babylonians soon, and certainty in uncertain times. Okay? And that's why if you're having a difficult time, I was thinking even of Sid and their family and what they're thinking, I'm thinking, wow, this would be good for them to hear this. And just be reminding them again that God's sovereign over all the things that are happening in our lives. With my wife's strokes and with her back situation and all of this. And God wants us to realize that God's going to vindicate himself, whatever is happening. And God wants us to have hope. He wants us to be encouraged. And he wants us to have certainty in uncertain times. Okay? Very, very thoughtful here. Okay? So let's ask this question. Now, what are some distinctive features of Habakkuk that we can look for as we study this book together here in the next month or so, however long it takes? Well, Habakkuk is a unique book. Unlike other prophets who declared God's message to people, this prophet dialogued with God, but he dialogued with God about people. And he talked to God. Okay? So some points here that I jotted down, so I thought maybe you might glean something from it. Most Old Testament prophets proclaimed divine judgment, but Habakkuk pleaded for divine judgment. Where are you, God? He said in chapter 1. Why are you letting this go on? Why is the nation so upside down? And sometimes We could even ask that about, where's God in America? No, this is a difficult situation. Secondly, this short book records an intriguing conversation between a perplexed prophet and his sovereign Lord. God is sovereign. We believe that, no doubt about that. Thirdly, Habakkuk sets forth the sovereignty of God and that his story, God's story in history, is moving towards a righteous conclusion. You know, it's all going to end one day in the kingdom to come. The kingdom on earth that he's going to set up with the nation of Israel is going to last 1,000 years. But that's just the beginning of eternity. It's all going to come out as in a righteous conclusion, indicating that God is in total control of all things. So, relax. You can trust the Lord. This is what God wants you to do and He wants me to do. He doesn't want us to get uptight like Habakkuk is when he sees injustices. And again, these can be difficult times that we live in, even here in America. Okay? My fourth point is a repeat again of what you've already heard. In the interim, we who are His righteous remnant, though we don't always know the outcome to our individual situation, we are to walk by faith and trust the Lord in that. And again, this is that principle that's throughout the Word of God, to walk by faith, and without faith you cannot please God. And this is what God wants for us. So He wants us, if we've come to Christ by faith and we believe the message of the gospel, you know, we believe that at a point in time we got saved, now He wants us to walk in faith through this process of time, which is the Christian life. And that was true for the remnant, God's remnant of believers that were living in Judah. There were believers there. And Habakkuk was part of that remnant. And God is reminding Habakkuk, you know, the remnant should live by faith. And that's why, in light of this difficult situation that you're going to all go through, who knows what America has in the future? I don't know. But again, we need to walk by faith. We need to trust the Lord here. We need to realize God has all of this in control. And that's why, as I think of that again, faith in God is still the right response to unanswered questions and perplexing situations that face us every day. Don't we face those questions? We do. And that's why God wants us to exercise faith. It's still the right response. It's what God wants for you. It's what God wants for me. Now, put a sidebar here in your notes here, as I'm going to give you some points here. Habakkuk is telling a story, and this book Habakkuk is similar to Jonah, yet it is different. Well, how is it similar and how is it different, Pastor? Well, first of all, Jonah gives the account of the prophet's failure to sympathize with God. God had sympathy towards that Ninevite and that Assyrian nation that was going to overran that northern kingdom, right? And Jonah was the prophet, I believe, in the northern kingdom to Israel. And they hated the Assyrians because the Assyrians were going to crush them in the future. And Jonah, he failed to sympathize with God. Well, Habakkuk gives an account with the prophet's failure to understand God and His ways. So there's some differences here. Some similarities, but yet some differences. You know, Jonah failed to sympathize with God and have his God's thinking. But Habakkuk, with the prophet's failure to understand God and His ways. God's going to vindicate Himself. Justice is going to prevail. It's going to be a righteous conclusion in the end. But in the meantime, I'm going to have my way with this nation of Judah, which has gone sideways or downhill from my thinking. Secondly, Jonah deals with the problem of Nineveh. Well, we hate those Assyrians in Nineveh. I don't want to see him get saved. And Jonah finally goes and the whole city gets saved. It's just amazing. Unbelievable. But later on, God judged Nineveh. And the book of Nahum is all about the judgment of Nineveh. That later another generation didn't respond to the message of grace. While Habakkuk deals with the problem of Babylon. They're facing this nation. And you read again chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1 and how despicable these Babylonians were going to be. They were going to be a real tough people to deal with, and they were going to be very, very hard on the nation. Okay? Thirdly, Jonah and Habakkuk deal with one major event in their life, while other prophets deal with the nation's dealings, plural, okay? With other nations, plural, over an extended period of time, like Jeremiah, okay, like Ezekiel. Well, that was even Ezekiel and Daniel were during the exile, but Isaiah and Jeremiah were before the exile, okay? So there's some similarities, and again, there's some differences here that I just thought I'd point out and mention to you so that you could have these in your thinking, okay? Third point, or the sixth point here that I want to mention, circumstances in life often challenge or cloud our thinking concerning the promises of God that we need to claim by faith. And that's why sometimes, you know, whatever the circumstances are, you know, your son gets cancer, your wife has a stroke, you're looking for a date or a mate, and you can't see the promises of God anymore because the circumstances in your life are clouding your thinking. So you just can't focus on God and you can't claim those promises by faith, even though, you know, God is reminding Habakkuk, you know, the just there should live by faith in light of the situation and all that's going on there. We sometimes wonder why doesn't God do something about this situation or circumstance in my life? We can't seem to see God in His promises because of the circumstances before us. Thomas Constable, in his account, says Habakkuk 2:4 is similar to the constricted part of an hourglass. So if we had an hourglass here, okay, and my art is really poor, as you can see. Here's an hourglass, okay? And no, I've got to go back here. I don't want to go to that one. But everything has to pass through this neck here. Everything has to pass through that particular situation. Everything that precedes, it leads up to that squeeze, that part. And everything that follows results from it. It's like a doorway through which everything in life must pass in our life. And that's why we need to be people of faith to pass the tests that God has for us. Habakkuk 2:4, if you look back there again, he says it has two contrasting viewpoints in all of life. 2:4 says, behold the proud, there's one. His soul is not upright in him. But here's the other, the just shall live by his faith. First, we have a self-sufficient, proud, conceited person. Second, we have a person who is humbly walking by his faith. The first is full of himself or herself and can't see the forest and the trees because they've lost sight of God in their life, while the second is full of God and His Word. He or she has an eternal perspective on life, and I wanted to put this makeup of man, and I thought I had it here all put together here, so I'm just going to buzz through and get it all put together, and you all know it all. We don't have time to look at all this tonight. But again, so when you're proud, you know, when you're carnal, you're operating by a human viewpoint perspective, you lose sight of everything that God wants for you in life. But when you're willing to yield to the Spirit of God and walk by faith in the Christian life, the Word of God opens up to you and you begin to see that God has a plan. God has promises for you. God wants to do things for you and He wants you to learn those principles as you operate by faith in the Christian life. And you can have the strength that God wants you to have in all of it. The difference, again, is in our thinking. It's in our attitude. Okay? At any moment, we either have a confidence in ourselves that we can operate and we can do this on our own, even if we can produce human good. We think that's good enough, and God says it's not good enough. Why? Because it stems from this sin nature. I can't use anything from the sin nature. That sin nature is cursed. That's why you needed to be born again, so you'd get a new divine nature. And the Spirit of God now can produce divine good in your life by the grace of God. Okay? So let's relate this to Habakkuk and the burden he saw in Judah and that blew him away. Let's go back to chapter 1 and let's read verses 2 through 4 again. You know, I don't know if Habakkuk's carnal here. He just doesn't have the vision that he should have. But let's look at verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. What did he see? Oh Lord, how long shall I cry to you and not be heard? I mean, I've been praying and praying and praying and you're not listening. I even cry out to you. There's violence here. And you will not save. Our people are being crushed. Okay? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? It's everywhere in the nation. For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife, there's contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. I mean, no one's applying the word of God, Moses' law, anywheres. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And this is a sad, sad situation in our country, he says. He saw the proud flourishing. He saw the crookedness all around him in 100 different manifestations of evil. He saw the righteous who were trusting in God oppressed, threatened, persecuted. Specifically, he saw proud Babylonians who did not acknowledge Yahweh gaining more and more power. They were on the rise. They appeared to be the ones truly alive and flourishing. And he saw the people of God who were trusting in Yahweh being crushed by their oppressors. And they appeared to be headed for certain death and extinction. And most disturbing of all, Habakkuk saw that God was doing nothing about this. My prayers, I'm praying to you, I'm crying out to you, and nothing's happening. What's going on? I mean, he's perplexed, and he can easily see how any believer can drop off over here on this side and not begin to see the things of the Word of God and the promises of God that we need to see in our Christian life. Okay? In the hour of his crisis of faith, God spoke to the prophet and gave him the great truth of Habakkuk 2:4. In spite of the circumstances that you're in, the just there in Judah are to live by faith. Okay? Faith is the principle that pleases God and that leads to peace and life, in spite of all appearances or circumstances. While pride and self-sufficiency is detrimental to one's spiritual health and survival. Godless people and their plans so often seem so strong and invincible. Their schemes, which they are often in rebellion against the Lord, seem so inevitable and sure to succeed. But God is saying, that won't be true. I'm going to judge those Babylonians. I'm going to put those people down and raise another nation up that's going to take over. And that's what he says there in chapter 2 about the Babylonians. And that's what we need to understand as well. Nevertheless, the one whom God regards as righteous because of his or her faith in God and his word will in reality prosper and bring forth fruit that pleases God. Why? Because the Spirit of God, through the word of God, through our yieldedness to God, must do that and provide that in our Christian life. And if that isn't true, then we will just default to our flesh and we will try to crank out human good. And God says, I can't use any of that. I can only use the goodness that I provide and that I want to have for you here. So I thought I'd mention just four quick lessons as our time is going here. What are some lessons that we can seek to take away from Habakkuk tonight? And we'll learn more as we'll study these. But again, that one principle from 2:4, the just shall live by faith. That's how we're going to live and that's how we're going to survive. This is true for justification, and this is true for sanctification. The only way to be righteous with God is through faith alone in Christ alone. And the only way to live an acceptable Christian life is to keep walking by faith in light of the promises of God. We must live in light of what Scripture says. This requires faith. We must keep hearing the Word of God, as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith demands that God's word and promises be more real to us than the circumstances of life. Why is that? Because the just shall live by faith. That's why. The just shall live by faith. Secondly, as we think of the other half of verse 4, self-sufficiency and pride will be our sure downfall. I mean, we default to our flesh and think we can handle the situation. That's absolutely not true. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We'll look at that in greater detail as we get to those verses and study it more in depth. Look what's happening to God's own people, the Jews here. They were about to be disciplined and to go into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. Their pride and self-sufficiency made them turn to the world and its ways, and they didn't turn to God. And so often we look to the world and its celebrities to find our heroes in life, whether they're football players or athletes or Hollywood movie stars or whatever. You know, that's, we just kind of are self-sufficient and pride sets in and we want to be like them, they become our heroes instead of the heroes of faith. Like Habakkuk here is going to have his head screwed on before this is over much more clearly. Third principle I had mentioned to you is that Habakkuk wisely turned to the Lord in prayer with his questions. The question is, do I do that when we have questions? You know, God spoke to him and he listened to God's word. Do you? Good to see you today. We got the best turnout we've had for a while. People wanted to hear what Habakkuk was all about. And I'm glad to see you here. We need to get out of Romans and we need to move on. Okay? God spoke to him. I mean, he cried out to God and God spoke to him. And guess what he did? He listened. He listened to God's word to him. Do you? Some people think that God doesn't speak to us like he did in Habakkuk's day. The truth of the matter is, maybe we don't pray and listen like they did in Habakkuk's day. You know, we're diverted. I want to watch the Vikings or catch a fish or whatever. You know how it is. I know how it is. I'm just like you and all of that. Okay? Has God changed? No. Have we changed? I believe we have. We live in this American culture. Okay, and it's got many things that sidetrack us. But living by faith means we will pray, believing God will answer, and then we listen for the voice of God when he speaks via his word. And I believe God does answer our prayers and does minister to hearts through the teaching of God's word here. And hopefully he will here in the book of Habakkuk as well. Fourth point is this, God is still at work in the world today. And he is using his word to speak to and to work through his people, you and me. We just need to be people of faith to see and hear what he has to say to us today. So are you looking for certainty in uncertain times? Let's study the book of Habakkuk and see what Habakkuk has to say as we study the details of this book in the weeks ahead. We trust it'll be good for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace now tonight. And even as we think of this book and just touching on it lightly tonight, we hardly got going on it. But at the same time, now as people can read this and think through what they have in their notes, perhaps they can have a better understanding of what God and Habakkuk are talking about and what's going on here in this Old Testament prophetic book. Thank you again for your grace, and thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, even the book of Habakkuk. And although it was written hundreds of, not thousands of years ago, it will still have application for us in life today. We trust that'll be true. We look to you now, Father, as we think of celebrating the Lord's Supper and remembering our Savior and who He is and what He's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.